Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
And so, as a representative of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And if so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do. And according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And if so, say, I will. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Can you say amen? Have you heard those words before? That is one of the famous creeds of the church that we don't say often in here, but I wonder if that language, if one, you've never even said this before, if you've never come to Christ or you haven't been in church your entire life, you may have never used these words before. And I invite you to be okay with that, because I'm gonna ask these young folk up here to circle the congregation. If you can go circle the congregation right now. Part of baptism is a huge mystery. It's a mystery that God is with us, and we don't know exactly how that happens. It's a mystery that the Holy Spirit is within us and around us, and we don't exactly know how that happens. And so if you think that you accept what we just said, even if you don't totally understand the words, I invite you to find one of these bowls, and I invite you to go to it and dip your hand in the water and make a sign of a cross on your head. And the person at the station is going to say, "Remember your baptism and be thankful." And I invite you that even if you were baptized as a little bitty baby and you have no recollection of your baptism, that you feel the grace of God wash over you. And so this might be controlled chaos, but stand up, find the bowl nearest you, and take part in the bath. Y'all can return with the bowls. I hope that you feel cleansed to an extent, and I hope that you feel challenged or even befuddled to some extent. And the thing that I was thinking about as I thought, well, what's the reaction to the words that we said, or what's the reaction to this activity is, do you actually know what you just did? Do you know when you bring your kids forward or when you come forward to be baptized, do you know what you're taking part in? Do you know how you are being carved and shaped like a waterfall or a river carves through a mountain and creates a valley and creates a pathway that goes on to a serene lake? Do you feel God chipping away at the very soul of who you are to create the actual person you were created to be? Do you feel some of your rough spots, like when you walk into a shower all grimy and greasy and nasty, and you feel that refreshing water just covering over you and at the same time refreshing you for the day ahead? See, baptism seems to be this mystery. It seems to be kind of this strange event that involves water. It's simply water. And I'll give you three guesses where that water or this water comes from. It's not the Jordan River, which I'll go ahead and just tell you that. And it's not from some far-off land, and it didn't just sublimate here in the bowl from heaven. But through our liturgy, through our attitude, through the things that we do, this water becomes something much more than water. It becomes a refining fire of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a cleansing bath that carves through our souls. It becomes the very thing that defines us. Now think about how much of the world is covered in water. Think about what the most pure substance on earth is. Think about what formed the terrain of the earth that we walk on, that the grass doesn't go without water. Canyons and streams are not formed without glaciers, which are formed of water. If you're walking in Arizona, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, imagine what would happen if you just continued to walk straight across the state and you didn't walk straight into a 1.2 million acre hole in the ground. And if you go to the Grand Canyon, you can't just help but be in awe of this splendor. Because you can go to the Eiffel Tower, and you can go to Mount Rushmore, you can go to various other things that have been carved by man, and you can think, how did somebody do that? And you can look up the history of how Mount Rushmore was created with dynamite and how the Eiffel Tower was this engineering marvel and all the wonders of the world that we've been able to accomplish. And you go to things like the Grand Canyon or the Rocky Mountains. You go to the ocean. There is never anybody who can do that. It's only through the power of God that these things happen. It's through the power of nature that God created this 1.2 million acre hole in the ground that took millions and millions and millions of years to slowly carve through glaciers, through rivers. And now the Colorado River is still rushing through that, because you know the way that water works. Imagine you're a rough stone in the ground. And all of a sudden, this source of the water from the mountaintop, the snow melts, and it creates this large avalanche, a waterfall coming down off the mountain, and it's rushing with such violence and such force that it rips you out of your home, your comfort place, and it tosses you into a valley, and it continues to flow over you. I don't know if you went through natural science in fourth or fifth grade, you did the experiment where, or you learned about sediment rocks, or you learned about the power of water through rocks, and you see these rough stones, the ones with very little potential, very little beauty about them, that have been down at the bottom of a riverbed where this water's been carving them for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, they're able to be sold in jewelry stores because they're beautiful. They're smooth. They're refined. They're polished. And that's what happens in baptism, is that baptism is God's flowing stream of grace that knocks us off of our feet. You look at the Pentecost moment that we talk about, and usually we consider the fire of the Holy Spirit, but they were also baptized in water, which is why we baptize in water and the Spirit here in the United Methodist Church. And we believe that when that water comes over you, that it's not this one-time matting of the head that makes babies cry and messes up confirmation kids' gelled hair, which is very fun to do, by the way. If you're in confirmation, watch out. It's more than that. It's the recognition that the eternal stream, the source of all pureness and holiness and life, has been bestowed upon your head. And that everywhere you walk and everywhere you breathe and everywhere you visit, God is with you and God's Spirit is flowing upon you. And this water doesn't stop moving, but it continuously moves down your body and carves away those parts of you that are not supposed to be there. That the world has given you, that evil has given you, that you have accepted upon yourself, that is not of God. It's not what you were meant to be. And so the water continues to flow all over you. And that's why we don't rebaptize, is we think it doesn't ever lose its effect. We just jump out of the stream. We've made a conscious effort to take one foot out and leave that other foot in, considering that we'll get wet when it's convenient for us. When we want to be refreshed, we'll get back in the water. It's always there. And so we baptize one time because this water never stops flowing. And eventually, once we're this polished stone, we can be carried away into the great expansive ocean, into the lakes that are so serene and calm that we enjoy on Sunday afternoons, and be at peace with our polished selves. But until then, we're rough, and we continue to let God's grace hover over us and work over us. Now, the other part of that is we say we baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that water is a sign of all the things that God has done. God delivered people through the water in the Red Sea. God created water from land. God did turned water into wine and blessed it at the wedding at Cana. But it's only water unless we invoke the Holy Spirit in that water. Because the water is that cleansing, cooling feeling. And it's challenging to get chipped away in, and it hurts sometimes. But eventually, we are so calm. Think about after the most relaxing bath that you've had. That's what early Christians actually called baptism, the bath. And so think of the shower, the bath that you get out, and you're completely soaked and calm, and your body is totally at peace, and you're ready to go to bed, and you're ready to sleep, and you're ready to just not do anything. But that's not what God calls us to. Because what God brings us to is this peace. What God brings us out of is our stupor of not knowing what's going on. And he leads us to baptism where we accept the water over us and we accept the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it's the Holy Spirit aspect of that in which we make these vows that say, you will never rest again. You will never be the same again after this moment. And so I want to walk through those vows real fast that you said earlier. If you remember the words that you said, I encourage you, you can find them online. I'll give you a copy of the hymnal. You can go look through them. These are the traditional words that we said. Sometimes when I forget my hymnal or my book of worship, I just make them up according to what I remember from them. But don't worry. Like I said, your baptism is not null and void if I make them up on the spot. So the first vow that you took involves renouncing sin and evil. And so in following the call to baptism, we are consciously agreeing that we were no longer trying to sin. We're no longer seeking to do evil. We're no longer recognizing something as not healthy for us, for the world, or in God's purposes, and continuing to do it. Which this is a hard first step. Because you ask most people that when they find Christ in their lives, when they come forward to be baptized, and they are all on fire for the Holy Spirit, and they're great in this place, and all of a sudden they go into their workplace, they go into the rest of their lives, they go coach a sporting event, and all of a sudden they can't be the same person who they once were. They have to recognize, and most of the time when you accept Christ, you start to get this new lens in your eyes. We talk about, you know, we see dimly, or the scripture verse that once we saw dimly, but now we see like a mirror shining bright. And your life starts to get illuminated. And this is the hard part about becoming a Christian. This is the hard part about being a Christian in general and continuing in your faith journey and letting that water flow over you for your entire life, is that you're consistently seeing things in your life that, oh, that is just not good for anybody. That's evil in some respect. And so our first vow says that we are going to legitimately say no. God has brought me to a point where I can recognize that for myself. And it's the best part of any 12-step program is the very first step that says, I have a problem. Now, let's not make any mistake. We live in an era of the Enlightenment, of humanism. I talked about the Eiffel Tower, the Sears Tower, the towers in Dubai, all these great buildings that we create. Look at Cowboys Stadium and how that draws the masses. And we've got internet that we can do anything and everything that we ever wanted to do at the click of a button. Some of you are probably texting right now. Stop, by the way. Yes, you, over there. Actually, back there, too. I can see your LED lights, by the way. And so we've got all these great things that we've created that we can do anything with. And so therefore, we think that anything that comes into our path, any problem that comes, whether it be our marital problems, whether it be problems with a friend, whether it be problems at work, whether it be problems of dependency that I have, things that I can't shake and I crave and I have to get in my system or I have to do, I think there's got to be something online that can help me with this. There's got to be a friend that I can go to help me with this. There's got to be a book I can read. Some wise person other than me has come up with a system that I can beat this. At the very core of what baptism is about is knowing that we can't do it alone. It's knowing that Genesis 1:1 says, in the very beginning, God. And knowing that John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, that Christ was from the very beginning, that the Holy Spirit was flowing from the very beginning, that we are creations of the very beginning in God, that we can't do this alone. We did not create ourselves. We do not sustain ourselves. We do not save ourselves. I wonder if that's harder than it sounds like to stomach. That's hard for me to stomach a lot of the times. I don't know if I call myself a go-getter necessarily, but I'm a fairly ambitious person that when a problem presents itself, I just want to fix it. And there are very few times I stop to pray about it. And there are very few times that I stop to think that if I'm not getting along with this person, maybe God might have something to say or do with this. And the first vow that we take in baptism is that we will always stop and say that. Is that we will always recognize that I am a sinful person. And that sounds, you know, in our self-help culture, that's not a nice thing to say. But in Orthodox Christianity or Christianity in general, we have to say that we are broken. Or else, why do we need Christ anyway? Why would you have gotten baptized? And so the second vow that we say is that we accept our own freedom and responsibility. There was this controversy, if you ever heard the name Martin Luther, for those of you who are churched, Martin Luther was kind of the father of the Protestant Reformation back in Germany, and he saw a lot of bad things going on in the Catholic faith. The Catholic faith is a great faith, and it's Christian faith, but there were a lot of ill practices going on, just as there are ill practices going in Protestantism and Judaism and all sorts of other faith traditions, and they were selling indulgences. They were basically making people buy their salvation. And so Martin Luther starts this reformation. He wants to reform. He never wants to leave the Catholic faith. He just wants to start anew. But there's this controversy that comes about baptism because in Scripture, there's certain Scripture verses that talk about you are sanctified in your baptism, that you are made holy, that you are a believer, and therefore you are carrying on in the work of Christ. And if you're carrying on the work of Christ, then there's absolutely nothing that can go wrong, right? I mean, all of us that are baptized Christians that have been going to church for years, I would bet that you probably haven't sinned since you got baptized, right? I can make not a safe bet. And so they're trying to figure out, okay, well, I know I'm baptized and I've sinned, so what do I do? And Martin Luther's observation was that you must not have ever really been baptized, that you didn't really fully accept it. Well, people didn't like that too much. And John Wesley came along and he said, yes, you have, but you are still human. Your baptism doesn't turn you into a superhero of sorts. If you look at Peter, you know, obviously was one of the disciples. He was the rock of the church. And all throughout Acts, he's constantly getting corrected by Paul or making mistakes. He's the one who denies Christ. He keeps on making mistakes after he's baptized. And several other people throughout Scripture are the exact same way. But vow number two says is that I know I have a problem and I can't do it alone. Okay, God, I turn to you. Fix me. Let your waters carve through me and create a peaceful lake and stream, yet still keep a current flowing through the Holy Spirit that I will continue to do things. Just use me in however you want to. And I hear people say that, and it's a great thing to say, and we need to say that more. God, use me however you want to. But vow number two says that we have free will. It says you accept the responsibility in your baptism, that you have made a choice, that your eyes have been opened, you see the promise of God, you know the good things that can come from it, and you know the truth in it. And the second vow says, I want a part of that. I don't want to just be used, but I want to use. I want to use the Holy Spirit inside of me. Because who does Christ give the Holy Spirit to? He gives it to the church. And this is the logic of baptism, that we, in baptism, we become a member of the church. Because the church was given the Holy Spirit, are given the Holy Spirit in baptism, therefore we become part of the church meaning the body of believers. And so to take on baptism and say, I understand I have a problem, I'm broken, I need to fix this, go up, get baptized, all things are great, I can go sit in my seat, is not the way that God has it in mind. It's I go forward, I realize I have a problem, I get baptized, okay, God, fix me, continue to fix me, flow over me. Now that I'm fixed, what kind of good can I do for the world? How do I represent the church? How do I use that Holy Spirit that everyone has flowing around them and the baptized have inside of them to go forward and spread the name and the love and grace of Jesus Christ, whether it be in word or whether it be in mission? We're basically called to be ADD. We're called to never sit still. We're called to take that peaceful feeling and spread it out to others, because this is a world in turmoil. This is a world where people are having problems. And you just might be the person that God puts in the way of somebody else so that they realize the Holy Spirit around them. You just might be used to clothe somebody or feed somebody. And if you don't accept that you have a part to play in this, that you have a brain to think in this, then you just might miss those opportunities. And then once those happen, vow number three, that I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. This is kind of the crux of the whole thing, isn't it? We talked about this with the first vow, that I can't do it myself. And then we talked about the second vow, that I accept some kind of responsibility in this, and I go forward and people look at me and say, oh my gosh, you are wonderful. You are just great. Let me thank you and let me praise you. And if you've ever been in that situation before, it feels really good. And all of a sudden you start to again take a lot of credit for, you know, I just ran a whole season of upward basketball all by myself. And I just taught a Sunday school class and I kicked it. And I went to the Samaritan Inn and I did all these things, and you start really circling back to how wonderful you are is the problem that we have in the first place. And so we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that nobody else has lived and died and resurrected. See, if you can put up the scripture verse from Romans. I want everyone to read this. Oh, the screen, there we go. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is eternal life. This is literally the washing away of our sins, the dying to ourselves, and the rising up in Jesus Christ. The only person to have, well, I guess there's Lazarus in the Bible. There's other people that have been there. But the only person that God sent to live and die and resurrect for all of our sins, so that everybody in the entire world might be redeemed. If they would only see. And so this third vow is really the crux of the whole thing, that do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Otherwise, we can call ourselves other things except for Christians, or except for followers of Christ or followers of Jesus. And now the fourth vow that we make in there, and the end of number three, make sure we acknowledge is God's grace given to us in baptism is for all people. There's a lot of things in the United Methodist Church to say for all ages, nations, and races. It's very inclusive. Because we believe that Christ came for all people, that all people who believe are part of the church, not just this church, but the church. And so number four is promising to love and nurture each other. We always say this when we baptize an infant, especially or a child, and we walk them through the aisles, and it's more than just being cute, right? I mean, they're gorgeous kids, and we love to see them, and we love to wave at them, especially the ones that cry when I pick them up, you know. But it's this wonderful moment where we walk through and we see this wonderful new child of God. And that's way more than showing off our kids. It's way more than the dress we picked out for him for baptism or the suit we picked out for him for baptism. It's not even about the kid at that moment. It's about you. It's about you looking at that kid and remembering what it's like to be a child again. The childlike faith of exploration, of peace, and of inquiry. And it's the realization of, I need something. I need somebody to take care of me. And it's a realization again that I can take care of that child. And so if we're all feeling like children, if we are all children, then even when the 80-year-old walks through the aisles after having just been baptized, we see them as a child. And we think, how can I take part in that person's spiritual walk? How do I take part in their nourishment? Because that's what we vow as number four. That when we engage in the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit and become part of the church, there's no longer just you anymore. But there's all the people gathered in this room, all the people gathered in that room, all the people gathered in Sunday school right now, all the people gathered in other churches in McKinney, and all the people gathered in churches around the world who I hate to tell you and I love to tell you, you have spiritual responsibility for. And that might mean, again, realizing you have a problem. A lot of things in baptism are to heal if we'll let the water awaken us and refresh us, and if we'll let the Holy Spirit challenge us a lot in this process. In baptism, we die. It says that in the Romans text. It says that in just about every passage about baptism. In baptism, we die. You die to yourself and you rise to Christ Jesus. And it's the most important rising, the most fulfilling rising that you'll ever have. Because you think about the story of Paul walking down the road to Damascus. And this is kind of what I equate baptism to be like. And that Paul is walking down the road to Damascus. All of a sudden this bright light flashes him and he's formed scales over his eyes. And this is a really cool moment for me because when I think, man, that's just cruel for God to take away sight. And then I think about how he has to walk by faith and not by sight, which that's in Scripture too. And all of a sudden his eyes are opened in a new way. He starts seeing the world in a different way. And look what Paul becomes. He takes this baptism by blinding light seriously and he becomes the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. Practically the catalyst for the modern day church, spreading the Holy Spirit throughout the world. And that's one of the challenging things about baptism. Is that if you think I'm better without it, I can do it myself, then you have to be broken. You have to allow yourself to be broken. You have to see that other people are broken. You have to understand just the broken nature of our world. And that's kind of hard to think about ourselves that way with all the feel good about yourself books that are out there. But see if this makes you feel good. That the grace of God has been with you since before you were born. The grace of God was with you when you came out of your mother's womb. The grace of God has been washing over you like a waterfall this entire time and continues to still run through you. And now those rocks that are getting carved and pulverized and chipped away at are cool, polished rocks. They're at rest. They find peace. They eventually don't get moved around. And so the grace of God that has been possibly crushing you is also the grace of God that must bring you peace. The grace of God that sent Jesus Christ into this world to die on a cross for you and for me and for everybody. That cosmically and spiritually it takes away our sin and death, that you will no longer die, but you will have eternal life. And that the eternal life doesn't just happen after you die. The eternal life happens now that you start to begin to live in God's principles and find salvation not only in the hereafter, but here now. I want to invite, we're going to play a special song that's a great song by Brandon Heath, who sings it. I want to invite anyone who is at unrest, who needs possibly to be crushed, or anyone who thinks they're at peace and needs a little bit of joy in their life, to come forward during the song. And I'd even invite people to come forward and just pray to be with them, if to make it more comfortable if you want to. So come forward to the song and we'll baptize you today. And we'll allow that grace and peace of God to flow over your head and down through your body and know that it will continue to work within you and through you the entire rest of your life. And so let's play the song and I'm just going to stand up here. And anyone who wants to come, feels led to come, come join me.
shadow coming as the sky turns black. It's a stubborn way on a Nebraska plain. There's a farmer standing on a thirsty ground. This is life or death. It's only one, and it washes over me like a single river storm. Changes everything, but has no power. It's only water. There once was a wedding. All the wine has gone. He said he's just a man. That's where it all began. It's only
from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.